one of the simplest ways to think about mercy is to think about it as help in a muddy place. Help in a muddy place. We roll up on springtime like this, and I'm reminded of years when I've had the joy of going four-wheeling with friends. A couple days out in north central Pennsylvania, up in the woods, out in the hills. And if any of you have done this, you know what it's like. If you go off trail just a little bit, it's especially a little shaky if you go off trail and you go on your own off trail. And I've done that before, shouldn't have done it, but went off, just me and a friend, and thought we were being adventuresome, only to find ourselves sliding into mud and then needing some mercy, needing some help out there in the midst of the messy mud. And of course, when you're out there, that's not the easiest, because some of those spots, there's no cell phone coverage, you know, and so you're hoping that somebody comes along and grants you some mercy to help you out of the mud. A year ago right now, all of us were in a very muddy place, and we've known a very muddy places all year long. A year ago right now, I felt alone in the depths of difficulty. So did you. Plenty of moments of uncertainty, even fear. I wondered plenty of times, so did you. Honestly, would we survive? Really? You had moments you thought it, I did as well. Will we survive? Those are muddy places. Personal health, finances, family members, relationships. Will they survive? So much has seemed really messy, muddy, stuck in the muck, and lacking solid footing, lacking a way to get traction so as to keep moving. I've had many moments, so have you, when I felt so alone. And you know what I'm talking about. Those places you have felt so alone, so many difficulties boil down to feeling alone and aching for others, and wondering if and how anything good could possibly emerge from a muddy place. And we wonder, and we question, and we scratch our heads. I've done it, you've done it. We wonder, these are really muddy places. And in the midst of being stuck, I'm struck with this. God makes glistening diamonds out of our muddiest difficulties. God makes glistening diamonds out of our muddiest difficulties. The challenge is that we don't always see it, or we don't choose to see it. I want to invite you in the next few minutes with me. I want to invite you to join me in catching three muddy difficulties and how we can see God's diamonds better. Three muddy difficulties and how we can see God's diamonds better. Here's the first one. When we feel alone, we can engage prayerful lament. When we feel alone, we can engage prayerful lament. Psalm 22, 1 and 2 says, my God, this is the psalmist, King David, lamenting right here. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. When we feel all alone, we can engage prayerful lament. Psalm 22 pulls us into David's heart cry. Those times when we ask, when we say, God, are you really there? Are you truly made of the big, strong stuff you claim to be or not? Are you listening, God? If you are, why don't you answer? Those times when we're left dangling and questioning, are you there, God? Are you listening? Are you truly strong? Truly strong and mighty and able like I've heard you are. So, how should we engage prayerful lament? How should we engage prayerful lament? Our song a few moments ago, Gabby and the team sang, pulls us into the heart of lament. Have mercy. But how do we really engage like that? It's one thing to hear a song like that and be moved and be stirred, but how do you personally do that this afternoon and tomorrow when things aren't exactly feeling like you've got great traction to climb out of the mud? How do we engage genuine lament? Well, a handful of essentials. Here's the first. Be bold, open, and honest with God. Tell him how you feel. Be bold, open, honest with God. Tell him how you feel. He can handle it. He can. Too often we hold back and we're afraid to be honest with God. Physiologically, it's a fact. You've got to get out your frustration. And some experts will say, go ahead. You do you. Yell at people around you. Take out your anger. Go kick a tree. Go shoot an office photocopier out in the field if you need to. Take it out on something, someone. The problem is that this doesn't square with God's plans, and it can be dangerous, life-threatening, and emotionally scarring for people on the receiving end, as well as dangerous for your office equipment. Yeah, it's not good. David provides a great model for how to express when we feel alone. Cry out. Honest, heartfelt prayer is a powerful privilege when we're facing sickness, when we're facing suffering, and even when we're facing success. Even there, God meets us there. And God makes glistening diamonds out of our muddiest difficulties. Bart Simpson wasn't doing well in the fourth grade. When he flunked his book report on Treasure Island because he only knew what was on the cover, that was the last straw. His teacher called a meeting with Bart's parents and the school psychiatrist, whose conclusion was that Bart should repeat the fourth grade. He was teetering on utter disaster, so of course, Bart hatched a plan. Bart made a deal with a brainy student named Martin. He'd teach Martin how to be super cool if Martin would help him pass the next American history exam. That test was monumentally important. If and only if he passed, Bart would be allowed to move on. Only if he passed that test. Bart did teach Martin all about how to be cool, how to burp on command, how to spray paint graffiti, and how to shoot a slingshot at girls. Sure enough, Martin became the most popular kid at school. In fact, so popular, he had no time to help Bart study. Night before the big test rolled around, Bart was sitting at the desk in his room, staring at the open book, trying to study, when he came to the chilling realization that it was too late. Too late. He couldn't cram enough into his head in one night to be able to pass. Finally, his mom peeked into his room and said, "It's past your bedtime, Bart." And slowly, Bart closed his book. With the exam just hours away and all options evaporated, Bart had one final idea. He got down on his knees next to his bed and prayed to God. "This is hopeless," he said. "Well, old timer, I guess this is the end of the road. I know I haven't been a good kid, But if I have to go to school tomorrow, I'll fail the test and be held back. I just need one more day to study, Lord. I need your help. A teacher strike, a power failure, a blizzard, anything to cancel school tomorrow. I know it's asking a lot, but if anyone can do it, you can. Thanking you in advance, your pal, Bart Simpson. The scene switched to an outside view of Bart's house. The light in his room went out. It was cold and dark. A few seconds passed, and suddenly, from the sky, one snowflake started to fall. And then another, and then another, and a virtual avalanche, a blizzard descended. In fact, it was the biggest blizzard on record in the city. The hallelujah chorus swelled in the background. Next day, school was indeed canceled. Bart fought the temptation to go sledding and instead studied hard, harder than Bart had ever studied before. The following day, the tests arrived. He gave it his best shot, but he came up 1 point short. It looked like he was ready to fail, and then miraculously, in the final seconds, he scored one final point and squeaked by with a D-. Bart was so happy. He kissed his teacher as he scampered out the door. Homer was so overwhelmed that he posted Bart's paper on the fridge and said, "I'm proud of you, boy." To which Bart replied, "Thanks, Dad, but part of this D- belongs to the Lord." Now, certainly, The Simpsons are not the most noble show. No. Far from ideal role models. But Bart's prayer right here has some selfish edges to it, yeah, but you've got to admit, he does some things right. He's honest with God. He's honest with God, admitting he hasn't always been a good kid. He chose to see God as near, even a friend, and most importantly, he prayed to God from his heart. He was bold and he told it all. Perhaps you've thought of prayer as having to be very controlled, sophisticated, proper. Like, say it right, get the formula right, and then poof. And David's psalm right here shows us that real prayer, Psalm 22 shows us that real prayer is an authentic expression to God of what we're thinking and feeling. You can be open and be bold straight from your heart. Here's the next essential for engaging prayerful lament and the glistening diamonds. Adjust expectations. Adjust expectations. Don't expect God to answer exactly how and when you want it answered. Mimi Rump stopped praying for a winning lottery ticket. With a husband, two kids, and a full-time job, she didn't have time for trivial pursuits. But when she learned that her sister, Miki, needed a kidney transplant, Mimi began passionately praying for a donor. This, she thought, is worth praying for. Less than a year later, Miki had a new kidney, courtesy of a woman who heard of Miki's plight and was so moved, she volunteered to be tested and was a perfect match. Now, I hear of these sisters, and there's a part of me, probably like you, that says, "Yay, God, prayer works!" But I also recognize that this doesn't always happen. Sometimes we pray and pray and cry, and though he's done it for others, sometimes it doesn't seem to happen for me. Gotta remember, he is God. Any of you dads and moms know that you don't, can't, and won't do just everything your kids cry out to you about. I mean, everything they plead for you to do for them. I mean, one of my kids asked for a full-blown motorcycle when they were 5 years old. Would that have been smart? No. A life of faith is not a quick fix, but a long life of deeper comfort and courage for the next steps. A life of faith is not a quick fix, but a long life of deeper comfort and courage for the next steps. Here's a third essential for genuine lament. Take a stab at praising God, even amidst your toughest struggles. Take a stab at praising God, even amidst your toughest struggles. David does this in the middle of Psalm 22, right in the middle of the lament. Psalm 22, look at it. I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. He chooses to give praise in the midst of his lament. This is a huge challenge requiring a choice to say, God, I don't like what I'm going through, but I know you are great and you are worthy of my praise and you have a bigger plan, Lord. You choose praise. We choose praise like that. Yes, this is a huge challenge, huge challenge. But I want to invite you, urge you, challenge you to try this new discipline for your soul. For those places where you feel stuck in the mud, for those places where you're mired down and crying out for mercy, in the midst of crying out for mercy, choose to praise him. See, it's amazing how feeding your mind with who God is and his greatness and power can change your outlook on what you're experiencing and can actually change others' outlook around you and what they're experiencing. Now, this does not magically take the pain away. No. But it can do wonders for your overall outlook and others' outlook around you. God makes glistening diamonds out of our muddiest difficulties. God makes glistening diamonds out of our muddiest difficulties. There's this second muddy place and a better way to see God's diamonds. Here's the second muddy place. When we ache for others. When we ache for others. And every one of us, you know about this. You know about this ache for others in the past weeks and months. When we ache for others, we can encounter the blessing of kind advocacy. Kind advocacy. The old sage Job, a famous sufferer, wise one Job, was suffering in a muddy mess and dealing with his supposed friends, who added to the muddy mess with their caustic critique. He hearkens back to his own kind advocacy on behalf of those in need. In the midst of one of his cycles of talking with these friends, he shares his reflection. Job 29, starting in verse 11. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, Job says. And those who saw me commended me because I rescued the poor who cried for help, the fatherless who had none to assist them, the one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. Wow. Talk about advocacy. Talk about action. Amazing. In fact, this even sounds a lot like what happens centuries later in the kindest, best advocate of all, Jesus. His loving, miracle-working ministry. Kind advocacy. Consider King David in 2 Samuel 9. King David in 2 Samuel 9. Stunning what happens with David. His days had been riddled with difficulties. David's days often were. But he was aiming to fulfill his covenant with his best friend, Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of a pesky enemy, old King Saul. And after both Saul and Jonathan had died and David had become king, he went looking for who might still be alive. Now, this would have felt threatening. If you were part of Saul's family and still alive, you would have thought, no, I don't want King David to find me. Why? You'd be sure he was out to snuff you out. But that wasn't David's goal, no. He wanted to fulfill his promise to his best friend, Jonathan. They had this friendship, this kindred spirit, this bond together. This promise had been made. David had said, I will care for your line. I will care for your descendants. A promise. And David does indeed find. He finds a grown son of Jonathan's named Mephibosheth. How about that for a baby name? Mephibosheth. Years before, he was dropped as a little child and became disabled in his legs. Now, the language in the text is reflective of raw realism and old lingo. Many translations say he was lame in both feet. Lame. No, it's not exactly correct, polite, current vocabulary for speaking of people with special needs, but it is reflective of ancient literature. Mephibosheth's own view of himself is sadly inferior and laden also with rugged lingo. He refers to himself in speaking with King David as a dead dog. He's being humble with King David, but also probably revealing his own self-portrait. What's stunning is what David does and why. Upon finding Sheth, he sets things in place with a steward, Ziba, so that Mephibosheth and family will always be cared for. And it's stunning kindness. He's granted a place at the king's table. It is amazing advocacy. Why? David reveals why, verses 3 and 7. God's kindness. I will surely show you kindness, and this is God's kindness, the Lord's kindness. You will always eat at my table, he says. This is God's loyal, passionate, loving kindness, his covenant love that will not quit, unstoppable, unbreakable. That kind of advocacy, lavish kindness. Are there people for you, whom you've been aching? And so you're showing up and speaking up and stepping up to make a tangible difference. I know that's true for so many of you. So many of you, I've heard you share the stories. I've heard some of you share the stories of being on the receiving end of such advocacy across these months. It's awesome. Keep it up. It's awesome. Keep it up. As you see someone else advocating with God-style kindness like that, cheer them on. Thank them for stepping up, showing up, speaking up. It's tremendous. Awesome. Keep it up. It's a big part of mimicking Jesus' heart and actions. I said it to you last week. It's true. The greatest diamond, the most glistening diamond that God loves to make is more and more Jesus' likeness in you and through you. More of Jesus' heart, more of Jesus' actions. It's the best diamond of all. God makes glistening diamonds out of our muddiest difficulties. Will you take up the kindness challenge? Seriously, I'm really stirred. I think it would be so awesome if we take up the kindness challenge. How about we each aim to do one surprising kind thing each day this week? All of us. One surprising kind thing. Now, some of you are like, I'm just kind. I do it all the time. Great, but step up, like stretch even more, like one more surprising kind thing each day this week. can be simple, it can be big. One surprising kind thing, take up the kindness challenge. See, God loves to do. God loves to do his work of making glistening diamonds. He loves to do that when you bring mercy, when you bring kindness to the equation with others. He loves that when our hearts and actions sync up with Jesus' hearts and actions, with loyal, lavish love. Here's another muddy place of difficulty. When we ask how anything good might emerge, when we ask how anything good might emerge, we have those moments, don't we? It's a muddy place. You've had plenty of them when you scratched your head in previous weeks and months and said, how could anything good emerge from this? It's right there we can experience amazing mission. Right there we can experience amazing mission. Psalm 22, 27 and 28. Will you read it aloud with me? Let's read together. Let's read it out loud. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. This is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. It's been 50 days since Easter. And so this is a day of celebration when we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit and the launch of the church. And in the coming of the Holy Spirit and the launch of Jesus' church in a formal sense at Pentecost, it's the launch in a greater way of God's mission reaching all the world with the good news. The power of the Holy Spirit for the power of the gospel in motion, reaching more people in more places. It's God's mercy in action. It's his amazing mission, breaking out and breaking people free from their chains of sin, breaking people into the newness of life that Jesus has for them. We have plenty of moments. I do, you do. When in the midst of the mud and the muck and those spots where we can't get traction, when we wonder, how can anything good come of this? And it's right there. It's right there. That he loves to work his surprising, amazing mission. Notice that these lines in Psalm 22, again, are right in the midst of lament. They follow the, my God, why? And yet amazing mission emerges. How is it possible? How is this possible? It's possible because Jesus entered into this world, our world. Jesus joined our muddy mess and deep despair. And he extremely exemplified this on the cross. So in Mark 15, 33 and 34, it says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here's where we need to grab God's big picture perspective. He always has bigger things for us to learn. Growth he wants to accomplish. On the one hand, the past year has seemed dreadfully dark, lonely, and full of lament moments. But on the other hand, God has still been working. God has still been working. Some of you have shared how you've encountered God's glistening diamonds in the midst of this dark, dark year. His momentum and his mission in your life, the lives of friends and neighbors and coworkers and other friends as they've encountered the incredible good news. It's why Romans 8, 28 through 30 is essential. Paul says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. There's that best, most glistening, glorious diamond to think and feel and act more like Jesus. His image, that he might be the firstborn among, notice it, many brothers and sisters. That's that amazing mission, expanding and growing, even in the muddiest of places. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Talk about glistening diamonds. Wow. God makes glistening diamonds out of our muddiest difficulties. It may take such tough scenarios, to deepen our faith, to strengthen our daily walk, and the quality of our trust in him. It's not simply God's goal to amaze us like a genie or a magician. What would be the actual good in that? Really? Our question should be, am I listening and growing? Am I listening and growing? And even, am I watching for how others will come to know him and how God will use me in that amazing mission so others come to know him and trust him and be drawn into the diamonds of grace through the story he is unfolding in and through our lives? See, if anyone felt like God was far away, like he was far, far away, if anyone felt like he was all alone, it was Jesus as he hung there on the cross. And yet he experienced all of that so you and I might know his grace, his forgiveness, new life with real significance, now and forever, life with him. And if Christ was able to go all the way to the cross like that, to experience such distance, silence, and suffering and lament, certainly we can face our toughest points. We can encounter him, his bigger plans, the bigger story he is unfolding. It's right there. Right there we see him make diamonds from our muddy difficulties. Gabby and the team are going to come back and lead us in a song, and we're going to enter into a time of communion. I'm going to invite you to stand right now, and we're going to get ready together for this time of communion. So this is an opportunity to partake of wafer of bread and cup of juice. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're trusting him as your Lord and Savior, you're invited to come to one of the stations. And when you come, you'll find there a little cup like this. The top is a peel-back spot. You can peel back and eat the wafer of bread. You can peel the next layer back and drink of the cup. There's a regular option. There's a gluten-free option as well. You can see that there at the table. There are stations in the back as well. If you're not able to move out of your seat, we'd love to serve you. You can just lift your hand and an usher will come. Just keep your hand up. They'll come and serve you. And as we partake of his body and his blood, these symbols of his body and blood today, I want to invite you, encourage you, urge you to thank him and praise him for bringing his help and his mercy to your muddiest of places. And trust him anew. Trust him anew on this Sunday of Pentecost for his power, his work of grace, afresh and anew in your life. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming in that extra special sense and the start of your kingdom work in us and through us. Thank you so much for meeting us in our muddiest of places, making beautiful diamonds. As these moments unfold right now, as we sing and as we partake of the bread and cup, thank you, Jesus, for your incredible sacrifice, your lament there on the cross, and the newness of life, the glistening diamonds we can experience in you, Lord. We praise you and thank you. Amen. Whenever you're ready, you can go to one of the stations. Feel free to go to one of them, and we're going to sing together as well.